All right, open your Bible to the book of Leviticus, chapter number 10. Leviticus, chapter number 10. It's good to be in church tonight. It's always good to spend time in prayer. And it's good to hear your request. And I think it just does something for our hearts to hear each other's burdens. And helps us know how to pray better for one another throughout the week. And so tonight will be our last message, Lord willing, the book of Leviticus. I look forward to hearing Dr. Edwards preach as he comes Sunday for our Christmas revival. I encourage you to be here every time the doors are open, Sunday through Wednesday. We're looking forward to a great time. Amen. Leviticus, we'll finish it out tonight. You remember our structure, how I've told you how the book of Leviticus is set up with crisis and resolution. There's usually a crisis that opens up a new section, and then several chapters later there'll be the resolution to that crisis, and then in between those two sections you'll have this section of laws that kind of give us the means or kind of the answer to that crisis. And so last week we looked at chapter 10, which is where you are, and we've seen the death of Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, how they did something God didn't command them to do. They brought strange fire before the Lord and they paid the price. And so last week we looked at chapter 10 through chapter 16 and how that section kind of ended with the Day of Atonement. One time a year that the high priest would go in and make atonement for the people, for the sanctuary, to provide cleansing. Because you see, Aaron's two sons, they were there dead in the tabernacle. And God's presence can't be in a place where there's death and defilement. And so last week we looked at the difference between what's clean and what's unclean and the importance of separation. And so what we have tonight is a new section that we're going to look at. The book of Leviticus is really divided up into three major sections. Section number one is chapter 1 through chapter 10. Then section 2 is 11 through 16. And then the last section is chapter 17 through chapter number 27. Now, tonight I don't have a new crisis. And the reason for that is the last section in this book actually goes all the way back to this crisis in chapter 10. Look at it one more time, if you will. Chapter 10, verse number 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, the reason why there's not a new crisis that's introduced after this section around chapter 16 or 17 is because it's going to take the last two sections in the book to solve this crisis. Notice, if you will, we looked at this verse a couple of times last week in chapter 10, starting in verse 8, the Lord spake unto Aaron. Now, this is a key verse in Leviticus because it marks the first time that God speaks directly to Aaron. Every time before that in the book of Leviticus, the book of Exodus, God speaking to Moses. Now, here's the first time God speaks to Aaron, and he tells him in verse number 10, chapter 10, verse 10, and that you may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. And so last week we looked at chapter 11, all the way up to chapter number 16, and that's where God's teaching Aaron the difference between what's clean and what's unclean. And that section ended with chapter 16, the Day of Atonement, right? And that's a picture of cleansing from sin. Not only the people, but the sanctuary. If you want to meet with God, if you want to know what it's like to enjoy God's presence, you got to understand this idea of cleansing and separation. And then starting in chapter number 17, through the end of the book, we have this theme of holiness. And God's trying to teach Israel, here's the difference between what's unholy and what's holy. Because if you want to have fellowship with God and you want to meet with God, you're going to have to be holy. That is a prerequisite. The Bible says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Pastor David preached a few weeks ago, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You want to see God, you want to meet with God, there has to be holiness. He's not going to become like we are. We have to become like He is. He's not going to become unholy so He can fellowship with us. We're going to have to become holy so we can fellowship with Him. And so we looked at some of that last week. Now, the goal of Leviticus, turn with me again to chapter number 24. We looked at this several weeks ago, and I want to draw your attention to this again because this is part of the resolution as well. In chapter 24, the goal of Leviticus is for the tabernacle, the place where God lives. It can't just be the place where God lives. It has to be the place where God and man meet together. I mean, what good is a tabernacle if God comes down and fills the tabernacle, but man can't meet with him? Well, you defeated the purpose. The whole point is for God to come down. There's a place for God to dwell, but we can meet with him. And I thought about, would to God that more places of worship would actually be places where we could meet with God. And I understand we're in the New Testament today, but would to God that more churches would be not just a place where we gather together and go through the motions. It would be a meeting place. If you want to talk about New Testament, then we can use our body's a temple. Man, would to God that we would be a place where we could meet with God. Doesn't even have to be a church. But there just needs to be more places where we meet with God. That's the goal. That's the goal. Moses, what did he say when he was up there seeking God in the book of Exodus, chapter number 34, Pastor alluded to it Sunday. Show me thy glory, God. That's what my soul longs for. That's why you created me, God. There's a void. There's an emptiness, God. Show me your glory, God. I need you. That's why God created us, to worship him. And so, Leviticus 24, let's read verse number 1 down through verse number 9. And this kind of gives us a picture of what the goal, the movement of the book of Leviticus, where is this all headed to? Chapter 24, verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil, olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually. Without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation shall Aaron order it from the evening unto the morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Notice the emphasis upon continual and forever. And the idea here is the goal is for us to be able to enjoy God's presence continually, forever. No broken fellowship. Verse number 4. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually. Thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2 tenths deal shall be in one cake, and thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. Thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. It shall be Aaron's, his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute. Now, I won't turn back, but you remember one of our first messages on the book of Leviticus. We went to the book of Numbers, and how we noted how God wanted Aaron to set up the holy place with the candlestick and make sure that the light is shining in front of the candlestick upon the table of showbread. And it's a picture of God's light, God's presence shining upon his people there. And that's the idea. God says, that's where we're headed. That's what all this is about. That's what all this is for. All the offerings, all the sacrifice, all the bloodshed, all of it's about so that I can meet with man, so that I can dwell with them and be their God, and they can know what it's like to enjoy the blessing of my presence. That's where all this is headed. That's what it's all about. Now, let's walk through and kind of skim just some of the contents of this last section. I told you it started in chapter number 17, okay? So we're just going to skim through, look at a few verses in chapter 26, and then we're going to look at some New Testament scripture before we close, okay? So beginning in chapter number 17, this is part 3. This is the last section of the book of Leviticus. And I told you, this is part of the resolution. Aaron's 2 sons, they're dead. And God's not only teaching cleanliness, and we got to clean the tabernacle, but God's also teaching Aaron, hey, listen, there has to be an element of holiness. So from chapter number 17 all the way to chapter 22, it's holiness laws. And man, it just covers the spectrum. From chapter 17 through chapter 20, and I'm not going to look at specific verses, but chapter 17 through chapter 20, it addresses the people, the congregation, the common people of Israel. And then in chapter 21 and chapter 22, it's to the priest. Notice chapter 21, and the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto the priests. See that? Chapter 21, verse 1. Speak unto the priests. Chapter 22, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons. He's talking to the priests. So here's holiness laws for the people. Chapter 17, 18, 19, 20. Then 21 and 22, holiness laws for the priesthood. Now, here's something that we got to understand. This goes two ways. If Israel was to meet with God, they had to be holy. Right? We've established that. If you want to go into God's presence, you've got to be holy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But the other way around works too. The only way for Israel to become holy was by being in the presence of God. And so the idea, there's this cycle. Right? God required holiness, and as Israel would obey God and worship God and follow God, they could go into his presence and experience the blessing of his presence, and that's the only thing that could make them holy. Really, at the end of the day, laws never made anybody holy. It's the presence of God that makes people holy. It's the presence of God that changes lives. And so God's people would go into his presence, and that presence would begin to transform them. And they would go out and obey God. And it's just a cycle of becoming more gradually and gradually more holy and closer to God. And the fellowship and the relationship with God becomes more intimate and more intimate, the more holy that they would become. And there's some New Testament teaching in that as well. Hey, listen, if we want to know the presence of God, we've got to be holy. That's 1 Peter. But then we need the presence of God if we want to be holy. That's why we got to be in our Bible. We've got to spend time in prayer. We've got to be in church. We got to get where God is. And so it's important for us to understand that. Now, then we come to chapter 23, 24, and 25. And the emphasis in these chapters is on time. You know, one interesting thing that, you know, we've answered all the questions so far in the book of Leviticus about, you know, what God requires and who God requires it of and where they're to worship in the tabernacle and how they're to worship to bring these sacrifices. But the one question we haven't answered yet is when. You know, God says, well, here's a space where we can worship the tabernacle. Here's how you build it. But when? There's, you know, time's important to God. Another parallel that we won't have time to dig into in detail, but another parallel between the tabernacle and the creation week. Remember we talked about that several weeks ago? Is the creation week, the 7 days of creation, it kind of builds and kind of the mountaintop is day seven, right? God rests, but the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2 that God blessed the Sabbath day, the seventh day. God blessed it and sanctified it. It's the only day that God sanctified. There's something special about that day, something special about that time. You know that day, that seventh day, that's the only thing in the entire book of Genesis that God sanctifies, is that 7 day. God's saying, there's something special about that day. That's the day that's set aside, and I believe it was a day set aside for God and man to enjoy fellowship. And here as we go through the book of Leviticus, guess what? Guess what God's trying to draw our attention to at the end of the book? There's some times that are important. There's some time, and we start to see the word Sabbath come up, and it's not mentioned much at the beginning of the book, but here in Leviticus, it's mentioned over and over again towards the end. Chapter 23 gives us the annual feast days, and the emphasis is on time in chapter 23, the feast days, and then in chapter number 24, we talked about it gives us the picture, right, of the table of showbread and the light, the lamps there shining upon the table of showbread, a picture of Israel living in the light of God's presence. And then chapter number 25 gives us the year of Jubilee. Now, every seventh year was holy. It was a special time that you would rest from work. The land would rest every 7 years. Now, the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, was special. And you can read all about, I mean, there's 55 verses in chapter 25 that we just don't have time and really the ability, I don't have the ability to give you everything in Leviticus chapter number 25. But you get the idea. The idea here at the end of the book is that time is important to God. Now, you know, there's something we should consider. I wonder tonight, do you have a time that you've set aside where you can fellowship with God? Is there a time you say, we're to walk with God all the time. Well, sure we are. We're to pray without ceasing, but I still believe time's important. Time's important. It's always been important to God. From creation, even the Old Testament, in the New Testament, time's important. The Bible tells in the New Testament, redeeming the time because the days are evil, that there ought to be a time and our schedule that we've set aside where we just say, you know what, this is when I'm going to worship God. You know what, you can do a lot of things and not worship. Pastor said, we can come to church and not worship. Can I dare say this? I believe you can read your Bible and not worship. I believe you can spend time praying and it's not worship. Can I challenge you, if you don't get anything else tonight, just to say, when you leave here, I'm going to set aside some time every day. I'm going to worship God. If you need to slow down and throw away the Bible reading list because all you're doing is checking off boxes, then throw that thing in the garbage and meet with God. Because that's far more important than you checking off boxes. And listen, there's a time and a place for structure, and there's a time and a place for scheduling and routine, and sometimes those two things go together. But if you're checking off the boxes and you're not meeting with God, man, what's the purpose? You got a tabernacle, but you got no meeting. So I want to challenge you. Meet with God, man. Worship God. Take time, the songwriter said, to be holy. And that's what God's trying to get us to understand here at the end of the book of Leviticus. So let me give you an illustration. And maybe this is not the best illustration, a crude illustration, but bear with me. Now, if you want a suntan, right, you need to go talk to Brother David Thompson. He comes in the summertime, man, he works outside, he's got the dark complexion. You need two things, all right? You need two things if you want a suntan. You need sun and you need time, right? And you got those two things, guess what? Gradually, your skin is going to begin to change, right? The color of your skin, maybe the health of your skin, the appearance of it. Over time, those two elements, it's going to begin to change. And it's the same idea with holiness, okay? If you want to be holy, if you want to know what it's like to meet with God, it's going to take two things. It's going to take God's presence, and it's going to take time. And over time, you're gradually going to become more and more holy, but it's not going to come without time. You say, well, I want to be holy. I want to meet with God. It's going to require time. It's going to require time. There are no cheap substitutes. There's no spray on tan, right? That doesn't work with relationship with God. It requires time, and it requires God's presence. You have to spend time in God's presence. And so the idea here at the end of the book of Leviticus is it's on time, and it's on these feast days, and it's on this festival. It's rejoicing. Man, we're meeting with God. This is the apex of the book. And so that's kind of how the book closes. And then we come to chapter 26. And chapter 26 is kind of the application of all of it. We get to the end of the book. And basically God's saying, now you got a choice. I've revealed some things to you. I've told you my way of worship. Some other men tried to do it their way. You see what happened. And I've given you my laws. God's basically saying, I have revealed my will. I've showed you my way. If you want to worship me, here it is. Now it's up to you. You can do what I've said and enjoy my blessing. Or you can disobey and reap the consequences. Notice a few verses here. Chapter number 26, verse number 1. Chapter 26, verse number 1. Ye shall make no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. Time, space. God said both of them are important. There's a space, there's a sanctuary, there's time. Keep my Sabbaths, reverence my sanctuary, I am the Lord. If, verse 3, see that, if ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And on and on and on, the blessings of God, verse 5, verse 6, 7, 8, 9, blessing, 10, blessing, verse number 11, notice verse number 11, and here's something else God said I'll do. If you'll obey me, if you'll keep my commandments, I will set my tabernacle among you. Isn't that interesting? I will set my tabernacle, my dwelling will be among you. So here's the idea, man. Why didn't the book of Leviticus end in chapter 9 and 10? You remember we went back there, they offered the three offerings in order, and God's presence came down, and all the people shouted and fell down. I mean, you could have said, well, man, that's the conclusion right there. God came down, they seen God's presence, shut the book. No, there's something greater. God says there's more. There's more to my presence. There can be a place where I can meet with you, and it don't even have to be in the Holy of Holies one time a year. God said, I will tabernacle, I will dwell among you. You see it again in verse number 11? I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. Verse number 12, notice. And I will walk among you. That reminds me of Genesis 3. God's coming to look for Adam, and Adam heard the voice of the Lord God walking, right? And what do we learn about Enoch? What did he do? He walked with God. What did Noah do? He walked with God. Only two men in the Bible that we are told walked with God. Those two men. After that, you don't find anybody else walking with God. But you know what God said? Hey, you know what? Man, because of sin, had been expelled from the garden. It's almost as if man's getting further and further and further away from God's presence. God sets up a tabernacle, gives us these instructions. He says, hey, if you'll do it my way, you can walk with me again. I'll walk with you. That's what he says. I'll walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. Verse number 13, I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. But, verse 14, if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, if you shall despise, there's consequences. You can read that there's consequences. So God says, now you got a choice. I've showed you the requirements. Cleanness, uncleanness, separation, the holiness, the sacrifice, the offerings. I've showed you how to do it. Now you've got a choice to make. Notice some of the, just one verse that I circled here to read, verse 33. God said, I will scatter you. That's what happened at Babel. And that's going the wrong direction. He said, I will scatter you among the heathen and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. And can I tell you exactly what happened to Israel? This. They chose not to do it. You know why Israel failed? You know why they ended up in exile? Because they failed in worship. They failed in worship. God said, man, I'm going to lay it out for you. This is where it's at. If you fail in worship, I'm getting ahead of myself. If you fail in worship, you fail in everything. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. But do you see what's at stake here? God says, I've showed you this, and it's important. There's a lot on the line. There's a lot at stake. Now, go with me to the book of Hebrews. Okay, go to the book of Hebrews. Just a few verses here in the book of Hebrews. Chapter number 7 and chapter number 10. Now, we're going to be in Hebrews. I want to show you one thing in the book of Mark. Then depending on time, I may read some verses in Revelation that are all very familiar, and that's where we'll close. Now, the study is the book of Leviticus. Look, we don't have time. Listen, the book of Hebrews is, man, that's a whole other level. But this is like the New Testament fulfillment for us of the Old Testament to Israel. Okay, we know Jesus has fulfilled all of the typology, all of the types in the book of Leviticus. They find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. You know, that tabernacle had some limitations. And it was great. I believe there was the potential for Israel to meet with God in a very real way. But it still had its limitations. And the author here, I believe Paul, he kind of lays some of those out. Look, if you will, Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 11. Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 11. He said, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? So there would have been no need for Jesus to come and die on a cross and offer his life and his blood. There had been no need for that if this Old Testament system was perfect. And so it had some limitations. Skip with me to chapter number 10. Chapter 10, verse number 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Had its limitations. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Not going to happen. And it was God's revealed way, but it wasn't perfect. Man, there was a greater sacrifice to come, and it all found its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And that's laid out in verse number 5 and 6. Notice verse number 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it's written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second, by the which, the second, the new covenant, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And he said, it's finished, didn't he? Look, if you will, verse number 2. This man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Notice verse number 14. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. I mean, Jesus fulfilled all of it. Amen. Now turn with me. There's several more we could look in Hebrews. But I want you to see this in the book of Mark. This was a blessing to me. This week, it's been a blessing to me for several months now, to be honest with you. But I just seen something differently this week that I want to share with you at the end of the book of Mark, chapter number 15. Now, Jesus came to open up the way to God for us, didn't he? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the way. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, the Word was made flesh. Dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, what'd he do? He hath declared him. Jesus came to declare God to this world. Philip said, show us the Father. And the Lord told Philip, Philip, have I been so long time with you, and you haven't seen the Father? He that's seen me has seen the Father. Philip, God's standing right in front of you, Philip. So Jesus came to show us God. But no man seen the face of God. God told Moses in the book of Exodus, no man can see my face and live. Can't happen. But Jesus came to show us God. Now, the book of Mark's interesting. I told Pastor several months ago, I think it was during the summer, I told him, I said, Pastor, I'm working on a series in the book of Mark. He said, great, let me know when you get done with it, and I'll let you preach it. I don't know, 4 months later, he said, how you coming? I said, I'm still working on it, right? I didn't have the pressure. He put the ball in my court. That was the mistake, right? I needed some pressure. Well, I ended up preaching the book of Mark to the young people not too long ago. But the Mark chapter 1, verse number 1, I believe starts out the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So Mark's telling us, here's what I want to do. I want to show you Jesus Christ as the Son of God. I realize it shows Mark as servant as well. But chapter 1, verse 1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what it says. Now, you can read the entire book of Mark. And guess who's calling Jesus the Son of God? Devils. Devils. That's the only person, until you get to chapter 15, that recognizes Jesus as the Son of God. He's doing the miracles. Remember the disciples? He calms the storm. What do they say? What manner of man is this? And even the storm, even the sea obeys, the winds. Who is this guy? What authority? How is he speaking with this kind of authority? Who is he? Well, Peter finally recognizes, thou art the Christ. He's the Messiah. But still, no one but devils recognize Jesus as the Son of God. Okay? Then we get to chapter 15. And Jesus is on the cross. Pick up in verse number 37. Here he is. Remember, he's the fulfillment. He opens up the way to God. In verse number 37, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. Now, you could skip verse number 38 and not miss a beat. Because 37 is talking about Jesus crying with a loud voice and giving up the ghost. And you could skip 38. Matter of fact, let's do it. Okay, let's read 37 through 30 and then 39. Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out, going back to verse 30, saw that he cried out like that and gave up the ghost, he said, first guy in the whole book, first man in the whole book, what'd he say? Truly, this man was the Son of God. But man, don't you, this is a great book. God wrote this one, okay? God wrote this book. You know what God put right in the middle of those two verses? That temple veil being ripped from the top to the bottom. It's almost like God's trying to get, look at it, verse number 38. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Now, why would God put that right there? It's almost as if God's trying to give us a picture of what's going on, right? That there's that Roman centurion, that Gentile, that lost man. He wasn't a Jew. And he was a hardened soldier. There he is, and he hears Jesus cry upon the cross, and then there's this snapshot of the temple veil being ripped as if God just say, hey, look, there he is. There he is. Look at him. And the centurion gets a glimpse, and he says, that's God. Man, truly, this man was a Son of God. And the writer of the Hebrews, we don't have time to go back there, but it talks about how Christ opened up a new and living way through the veil, that is to say, through his flesh. And it's that picture of that centurion looking at Jesus on the cross, and man, the scales came off of his eyes, and God rent the temple veil from the top to the bottom and showed him who God was, right? Man, if this world's ever going to get a glimpse of who God is, they need to get a glimpse of Jesus down on the cross for their sin, don't they? Because when that centurion seen that, he said, Messiah, listen, that man's a Son of God. There's God. And so that's why Jesus came, isn't it? To declare God, to show us God. Now, I thought that was a blessing to me. Go to the book of Revelation. Let's finish up there. And I was going to read a few sections, but I believe it's chapter 22. And then I want to make an application. Revelation 22. When my grandma was dying of a brain tumor, one of the most special times I had with her was sitting beside her and holding her hand and reading Revelation 21:22. Because she told me, you know, she was going in and out. She was losing some of her mind and her capabilities to think. And first thing she told me, when I came to see her, I was a little late. She told me, she said, I've been waiting on you. And I said, well, I'm here. And she said, well, I'm getting ready to go. I said, where are you going? She said, I'm going home. And so I said, I'm glad to hear that you know that you're going home. And so we sat and we read about home. We read Revelation 21 and 22. I want to read 22, just a few verses. Look at verse number 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And I like this. They shall see his face. We'll see his face one day. Do you get that? We'll see his face. The same God that told Moses, can't see my face, Moses. No man can see my face and live. Listen, don't have time to go there. Romans 8 teaches the will of God for our life. He's conforming us more and more into the image of his Son. One day I'm going to be like him. I'm going to see him as he is. And guess what? I'm going to be able to look in the face of God. And the Bible says, his name shall be in their foreheads. I don't understand all there is to know about that, but I know this. One day, I'm going to be able to look in his face. I'm going to see him. We just get a foretaste from time to time in this life, on this world, of what it's like to walk with God and fellowship with God. I'm telling you, one day it's real. It's going to be real. And I hope you've made preparations. I hope that you're saved. You've got a home in heaven. Here's what I thought about in closing. I mentioned this earlier. Israel's destiny was determined by their worship. Okay? The same for us. Our worship determines our way. If we fail in worship, we fail at everything. We fail in worship, if I fail in worship, I'm going to fail as a husband. If I fail in worship, I'm going to fail as a father. If I fail in worship, I'm going to fail as a school administrator. I'm going to fail as a witness. I'm going to fail if I fail in worship. You see, sometimes we think, well, man, I got to do better. I got to try harder. I got to, you know, if I want to be a good husband, I got to buy my wife stuff. There's nothing wrong with that. If I want to be a good father, I got to spend time and play games with my children. Nothing wrong with that. I encourage all of those things. But listen, you can do all that and not worship God and lose everything. You can lose what's most important. Are you listening to me? Most important thing in your life, most important thing in my life is not anything else other than worship. The flip side of the coin is you want to be a success as a father? You want to be a success as a husband? Worship God. Look, if the only thing, Brother Jimmy, I give my children is they see a dad that knows what it's like to live in God's presence, I gave them the most valuable thing I could ever give them. That's what I want for them. I want her to know my husband loves being in God's presence. I talked to Pastor Sunday. You know one thing I mentioned? You know what, Pastor? His message Sunday morning was outstanding. I said, you know how we're going to build that building? Worship. Worship. Oh, we got to have a fundraiser. It's going to take a lot of money. Yeah, you know it is. Maybe we'll do a fundraiser. But you know what? We can try to start building a building and not worship. What have we done? We put up a tabernacle, but it's not a meeting place. Worship. We want to be a success in ministry? Go out to worship. Want to be a success at home? Go out to learn to worship. Want to be a success out in the world and as a witness? We got to learn what it's like to worship. All comes down to, have we learned this lesson? And God lays it out. The book of Leviticus says, here's all the instructions. And he closes it up with, you can either do what I've said or you can disobey. Blessings, curses. I'm glad God lets us know. I'm glad God reveals his way of worship. True worshipers to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.